So as I prepared for today's congregational prayer, I watched what was going on in the world. I saw a lot of slamming of people in politics, suffering from natural disasters and violence, and grief from personal loss and illness. And it got me thinking, how am I showing up? And an image came to me, and so I invite you to consider this image while I go through the prayer and even during our reflection time. But it was of laying down that which keeps me from God, my greed or my anger or my envy or my ego, pride, all of those things. And then lifting up those in need for God to do what God does best. And then opening myself to His Spirit to come into me and guide me in what I'm supposed to do. So I invite you to imagine this image of laying down, lifting up, and opening up. Let us pray. Almighty God, You are our source of peace, love, and understanding. We gather today in love and adoration for You, grateful for the grace You have given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are here together in community because we seek to connect to You and to each other in Your name. God, we know we are not always being the people You made us to be. And today we lay down all that we have been holding on to that divides and separates us from You and from each other. Please forgive us. This world is full of divisive politics, anger, and violence, natural disasters that leave families broken and suffering, and people in despair, pain, and sadness, feeling so alone that the only alternative they see is to seek relief in substance abuse or even suicide. We know we need You, Lord, and we know this world needs You. Dear God, we seek the peace that only You can give. Help us and those in power listen to one another with open minds and hearts, to put aside the need to be right and prove that others are wrong. Lend us Your wisdom and understanding so that we may work to unite and not divide. Loving God, we ask You give healing and comfort to those broken in the wake of natural disaster or at the hand of violence or deceit. We pray for healing and comfort for those suffering in illness and for their families who care for them. Lord of light, giver of strength and power, we open ourselves to receive Your Holy Spirit. Fill us, O Lord, like fuel to a flame, so that we may shine with Your love, bringing light to those in darkness. Heal our blindness so that we can see those who need Your love. Heal our lameness so that we can serve them in Your name, and they will know they are not alone. As we reflect in silence, we lay down that which keeps us from You. We lift up those who need You, and we open ourselves to You, Lord. Please fill us. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Mark, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. They gathered in large numbers and found that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came bringing Him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the man in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say that this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You're right. I know you can.
Look at them!
Now go! Hurry!
Tell all the fish to swim down!
Well, you heard my son? Come on!
Dory, you have to tell everybody to
swim down together! Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Swim down!
It is now. I knew it. So you missed all that, right? I'm not going to repeat it. I hope that's all right. So I truly do love this Nemo. I mean, if you look at all the life lessons in it, I mean, risk-taking, friendship, trust in others, growth. I mean, now, if you look at the scene, the fish were all caught in a net. All right, we need to go back to the... There we go. Now, Dory was in there. That's Marlin's friend who helped him find Nemo. And all of the fish, not just those three, were scared. They're flopping around because their fate is sealed. They're caught, and there is nothing they can do about it. Anybody ever feel that way in their life? They've reached one of those difficult points where they're caught. But then Nemo had an idea that might save their lives. Because working alone, there's no way they're going to escape the net. But by listening and trusting and swimming down together, just keep swimming, the fish were freed and they got out of the net. Now, it started with an idea from the smallest fish, Nemo, because we don't know where that best idea is going to come from, but we sure hope that we recognize it when we hear it. So this is the second Sunday of our October series, Better Together. Now, last Sunday, we talked about moving from scarcity to abundance. Next week, we're going to talk about transitioning from holding back to reaching out. And then on the last Sunday in October, we're going to go from empty to full. And today, our focus is going to be on changing from competition to connection. Now, the fish in the net, to go back to them, they could have said, nope, I'm not going to work with the other fish. I'm going to get out by myself. Or they could have said, why should I listen to you? You're just a kid. But they didn't do that. What would have happened if they had, though? They would have all been caught, gone to market, and been blackened tuna on my dinner plate last Friday. Delicious. Instead, these fish, when they faced a crisis, they stopped panicking. They didn't try multiple competing ideas. Oh, we'll just try all these different things. They decided to take action to work together. And they were saved. Is this making sense? You see where this is going? So this morning's gospel from Mark records this interaction that Jesus has. And in this scripture is an example of working together. And here's what it says in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 2. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. It's incredible when you look at what these men did and where they were. And why did they do this? Well, because Jesus had come home. Jesus was back in Capernaum, and he had been getting a bit of a reputation as a healer. Now, in Mark, he records that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he healed a man with leprosy. And you can read this in the first chapter of Mark. A man has leprosy, a debilitating skin disease. Now, after he's healed by Jesus, here's what Jesus tells the man. Don't tell anyone. So what did the guy do? Well, Mark chapter 1, verse 45 tells us this. You're going to get the idea that it's just like talking to your children. The man did not listen to Jesus. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So now you know why the place was packed. Jesus was a rock star. Today he would fill arenas, standing room only. But back then, when they were in this home, there were no overflow rooms. There were no simulcasts. You couldn't download it to YouTube and watch it later on. This is general seating only at opening night in Capernaum. You either get there early or you're going to miss out. Now, Mark tells us the story of these four men carrying the paralyzed man on a mat. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever done that. Anyone help someone be carried on a mat? Anyone? All right. I'm just here to tell you, it's not easy. And you really can't move all that quickly. So, I'm guessing they were late to the party. They got there after the place was full. Every seat was taken. There's no more floor space available. People were blocking the door. They had no way in. They didn't have VIP passes where they could go around to the stage door, right? And the big guy opens it and says, oh, there you are, four men and a guy on a mat. Yeah, you're on my list. Come on in. Didn't happen that way. So they couldn't achieve their goal. They couldn't get their friend to Jesus. Anybody think they thought about turning around and going home at that point? A little frustrated? Maybe there'll be another day. Well, thankfully, they said, we're this close. We're not giving up yet. I mean, this is a chance of a lifetime. Jesus is in town. He's a healer. And we're not going to let our friend down. Or maybe we could let our friend down. Do you think a light bulb went off when they heard that? And these four men who were carrying the paralyzed man, they said, we're going to try another way. And one of them suggested, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up on the roof. Now, this is a picture of what roofs might have looked like back then. Thankfully, they're flat, not like the pitch we have here above us. And they were able to go up the stairs. See on the outside how there's stairs? So they could get up to the top. That would work. Or maybe they went next door to the neighbor, knocked on the doorpost and said, hey, do you mind if we carry our friend through your house, up your stairs, out onto your roof, and then climb across to the next roofs, and then I don't know what we're going to do after that, but at least we're closer to Jesus. So that's what they did. Now, the good part is, here's a positive, it wasn't a metal roof. There weren't a bunch of shingles. There's no underlayment. It was probably made with straw, wouldn't you say? Some mud, maybe some clay. Now, here's another problem, though. I'm guessing they didn't have a shovel with them. Now, I know if you're someone who drives around and you're in Michigan winters, you keep a shovel in your trunk just in case, right? Well, their car must have broke down. They didn't have a shovel. So there's only one way they're going to get through this roof, by digging with their hands. That's the only way they're going to get through. And they had to make a hole big enough to lower a guy through on a mat. That's not a little hole. That's a big hole. And so when I look at this part of the passage, I always wonder, did the people inside notice a bunch of debris falling down in front of Jesus while he was speaking? I mean, do you think Jesus went and got distracted and didn't finish the thought he had? Or did he do what most pastors do when a cell phone rings? What do? We just keep swimming. We keep going. And what about the crowd? It's packed. Did they notice it and start murmuring and pointing and basically forgetting why they were there? Or, this is incredible, did they ignore all of this happening and just stay focused on Jesus, which is what we're called to do? Well, I don't have the answer to all those questions, and we're not going to go into all of them this morning. I just wanted to tell you, that's what gets into my head when I hear this. But I do have a picture. I searched the web. This is where technology is amazing. I searched the web and found a picture of what the man being lowered might look like. Dun, 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 dun. Can't you just hear the background music going? We all have a soundtrack in our life, right? So that's what happened. This guy gets lowered. That's Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. All right, it's not the best shot, but it's pretty close. And so we look at it, he's lowered down, and what happens next is just remarkable. Jesus stops and he turns his attention to the elephant in the room, this guy lying on a mat after having gotten lowered from the ceiling. And he knows why he's there. Jesus doesn't have to ask him a single question. He knows that that man wants to be healed. So his friends bring him, he's there. It's the moment of truth. And what does Jesus do? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. What? No. The guy on the mat sitting, I got to believe he's laying there thinking, that's really nice, Jesus, thank you. But I was actually hoping to walk when we were done here. And to top it off, the Pharisees who were there, the teachers and the keepers of the law, they were there also listening to Jesus speak. Now, I'm not quite sure why they showed up. Was it to make sure Jesus was saying the right things? Was it somehow to grab credit for his healing abilities? It doesn't tell us why they showed up. But what they say is, only God can forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? Now, here's what this is not in the gospel, but this is the image I get of Jesus at this point going, so let me get this right. Only God can forgive sins. Hello? Because they just don't get it. They don't understand who this man is. Because Jesus was viewed as competition, wasn't he? They didn't like having him around. See, forgiving sins up until Jesus required sacrifices and offerings. It didn't require just faith. That's way too easy. And plus, they liked the fact that you had to come to the synagogue leaders to have your sins forgiven. It kept them in power. And yet, here's Jesus, yet again, fulfilling the law, but changing the law, telling them, you don't have to do that anymore. All you have to do is connect. See, Jesus brought that into our world. He said, living out belief in God in your life is enough to have your sins forgiven. You see, that's the sacrifice we're called to give. Not a bull or a ram or a goat or a bird. See, and Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking, and he called them out on it. See, they were questioning Jesus' right to forgive sins. They weren't questioning whether or not he could heal the guy. And so Jesus turns it on him again and says, what is easier? And he throws that out because Jesus' question is asked because is it easier to be healed physically? But what if you're not healed spiritually? See, Jesus brings the two together. He knows that in order to be healed physically, you have to have your sins forgiven because you need to be completely healed inside and out. The amazing thing is that this man wouldn't have even been there if not for his friends who believed that Jesus could heal him. And Psalm 133 begins this. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And that's why I appreciate Anne's prayer this morning. It calls us to that unity because we're all God's people. Thank you for that reminder because that's what we need to hear. We're called to come together in community to be one. Jesus gave us this command to love one another as he loved us. Now, I know what you're probably saying. Yeah, but that sort of disagrees with what I'm taught, which means life is a competition. It's about winning. It's about being number one. If I help somebody else, I might not get what I have coming to me. And I will admit this. I'm a tad competitive. So, for example, a week ago Saturday, I was at my brother's house for a euchre tournament. And I knew what I had to do to win, right? You have to have the highest score. But in a tournament like this, you're playing with other people. So you can't do it alone. And by the fifth round, I was so far ahead, no one could catch me. But I also had to admit to everyone, I had very little to do with how I got my score. Because in euchre, you can do this thing called go alone. My partners kept doing that. And they kept making it. I'm sitting there with 8 points in front of me, and I haven't played a single card. So I sort of benefited from their play. And I will admit, this is the other embarrassing part of being a little competitive. When I'm playing a game, a board game with my grandkids, you know, Candyland, I don't play to lose. Chutes and ladders, when you get near the top, there's this one chute that drops you all the way back to the beginning. Yeah, I'm praying that they land on that if they're ahead of me. Because losing is a good life lesson, isn't it? That's what we teach people. All right, so that was the facetious part of my sermon. Of course that's not true. That's not how we're taught. It's fun to laugh. It's fun to go to watch Michigan State beat Penn State in the last second. It was a wonderful thing. It's even wonderful if that other team from Michigan wins. But see, when you look at what Jesus teaches us, is there anywhere in there where Jesus says, oh yeah, beat the other person all the time? No, it never says that. Because we're taught that here in this world. I want more. They're going to run a video now that really expresses this better than I can. It's a clip of an ACC cross-country championship. And you will see Boston College runner Madeline Adams, Clemson's Evie Tate, and Louisville's Rachel Pease. They're going to move from competition to connection.
This hill taking a toll on a couple runners trying to finish those final 20 yards. Wow.
Yeah, you can see what a tremendous show of sportsmanship as you've got an athlete who can't quite make it, and they've got a team, a girl from another team trying to help her to the finish line so she can finish the race. That's what the sport is all about.
Oh, my goodness. This is just incredible. The sportsmanship, phenomenal, as you see those final yards there. As you see Clemson and Louisville helping the Boston College runner.
Anybody moved by that? It's remarkable. Now, Tate and Pease, they didn't have to help their competitor. They could have just kept going. They could have focused on the finish line because that's what they were there for. But they didn't do that. They actually stopped and helped. And here's why, I believe. I believe they didn't see a competitor. I don't think they saw a rival. I don't even think they saw school colors. I think they saw somebody in pain. And that they decided they were going to help that person. Now, for those of you who don't know this, if you're a runner and you're assisted at any point during the race, what happens? You're disqualified. DQ, the race never even happened for you. Here's the other side of that coin. What you may not know is that the two runners who helped her are also disqualified. So those other two runners, they may have been running a personal best time. They may have been scoring points, hopefully, for their team. And they set all that aside. And they're trained, and they know that that's what will happen if they assist. So they knowingly gave up their spots. They disqualified as well to help another runner. They moved from competition to connection. Mark 2:12 is going to be up there. And what it is this is what Jesus says to the man when he showed the love and compassion. And he also reached out to someone in need. See, he ignored the rest of the crowd. This room was packed, and he focused on what was dropped right in front of him. Now, Jesus could have said to the man, "You're healed. All's good." But that wasn't what Jesus did. He told him he had to do something. Jesus said this in Mark 2:12. "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So that's what the man did. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. You see, Jesus called him to take action at that moment. Do something. Don't just lay there. Pick up your mat and walk. Now, I always have these thoughts under my mind. If somebody's laying on a mat and they're paralyzed, and someone says to them, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk," their first reaction might be, excuse me? It's just that easy? But that's what Jesus did, and that's what the man did. He had to take action. The healing wasn't going to be complete until he picked up his mat and walked out of there, responding to the command that Jesus gave him. And I just imagine this packed room, the crowd of people parting and making a path for the man as he walked out. And he walked out to a new life, a life of love and a life of faith. I also imagine him looking up through the hole in the roof where his friends still are, and they're high-fiving and grinning, because that's what Jesus did. He made him whole inside and out. So you can see where this is going. Faith in Jesus leads to radical action. He had friends who carried a man through the streets. They damaged somebody else's property to lower their friend down. The man got up and walked. He believed what Jesus told him. These are radical actions. These are not everyday things that you see. Because we could just focus on the healing miracle. Jesus healed. That's a wonderful thing. But Jesus healed the whole person through the forgiveness of sins. See, we no longer need to offer sacrifice or ask the church leaders for forgiveness. Jesus took care of all of that for us. So, how do we as individuals move from competing to connecting? Moving from a scarcity mentality to one of abundance. How do we do that? Competing, it's our natural instinct to win, to be the best, to put ourselves first. But when we collaborate and connect, we have to think and we have to live differently. So here's what I want you to do this week, and I'm going to give you some little things and then a big thing. Look for those opportunities where you might be competitive and move towards cooperation. So here's one. You're at the grocery store. This is simple. And there's a short line and a long line, and there's somebody walking with you towards it. You pick up the pace, right, to get there first. Here's what I want you to do instead. Ready? This is hard to do because you'll fall. Walk really slow and let them get in front of you. Okay? That's a simple one. I'll give you another one that's simple. In traffic, when it's merging down, you're going to start sweating right now. I want you to leave enough space in front of you to let two cars in, not one. Because nice people let one car in, right? It's a zipper approach. But you're going to let two cars in, and the people in back of you will be screaming hysterically at you for doing that. Here's a really tough one, though. Because at work, I remember when I was in business, it was a competition all the time. And you always had to make sure you were putting yourself in the best light. Well, for those of you who are in competition at work, here's one thing I'd like you to try this week. This is radical. Put the other person in the better light. Because they're loved too, just as you are. And so it's a chance to move from competition to connection, to show people what it means to be a follower of Christ, to share that love with others, to connect with them, not compete. Amen.